Well, you probably had time to glance at your bulletin and see that the title of my message as we start out today is The Promise and Power of Marriage. Promise and Power of Marriage. This is actually going to be the first teaching in a brief series I'm going to call Key Principles for a Fruitful Family Life. And it's a sequel to two teachings I gave you in August. And so I'd like to also appropriately, I believe, begin this series by focusing on marriage. Marriage is the foundation of the family. Would everyone tentatively, generally agree with that statement? All right. And look, while yes, I'm going to be talking primarily to those who are married this morning, I want to encourage everyone to join in. And I want everyone to listen closely. Because the marriage relationship is also the New Testament's sacred symbol, as that picture shows you. It's the sacred symbol of your and my relationship with Christ, both individually and collectively. Okay, that's how important marriage is, the concept of marriage is in the New Testament. It says there basically that we are all married to Christ, spiritually speaking. Are you with me? So it doesn't matter whether you're a single today, whether you're married today, young, old, doesn't matter. We're all married to Christ, is what the Bible says. So the principles of marriage that we learn translate into our walk with Him, no matter what our relational status. And so there's much to learn and apply for all of us. Are you with me? So I wanted to really establish that as we go forward. Now that said, dear ones, I don't pretend to be the world's best husband or church expert on marriage. But not long ago, my wife said I was a model husband. And, you know, and I thought that was a compliment until I looked it up in the dictionary and discovered that a model is a small imitation of the real thing. And so, but very seriously, my message this morning will be centered around how God designed husbands and wives to be united, say with me, united, fulfilled, and have authority over the earth. Yeah. And it's really kind of like a royal idea, really, that in a home, you could see each marriage, husband is like the king, the wife's like the queen, and of course, you got little prince and princess there in the children represented. And everyone, these are the kind of images, you know, we start thinking about that the Lord wants us to get. And I base that statement I just made, everyone, on what will be our opening text, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 to 31, where it says, "So God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them." Well, what was God's image? Interesting, it says what? Male and female, He created them. That's very interesting, that statement. I have to ponder that a lot. But then it says, "God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply," and let's read this together, "fill the earth and govern it." Yeah. "Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." Then God looked over all He had made, and He saw that it was very good. Say with me, very good. Very good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, saints, so here in the book of Genesis, we learn about God's original plan for marriage. And it's important when we want to understand what God's design was, we go back to where He started at the drawing table He used. Okay, that's why we go to the book of Genesis. And we learn about it there. Now, we also learn there that after Adam and Eve took a nosedive into sin, the very first two people, the first married couple, things became corrupted. However, God still had plans for His people. He always does. And He revealed those plans later to Noah first. Everybody about Noah and the ark? Noah and his family. And then Abraham, a little later, everybody knows about Abraham, right? He made promises to them and their families. So the marriage promises of the Lord lived on. But there's another big lesson that reaches down to you and me today. And church, that is, in order for us to fulfill God's purposes in these last days, our marriages also need to be in line with his structure. Okay? Because like that picture of that structure under which that couple is getting married right there, right? I mean, there's a structure that God designs for marriage. And in these last days, wow, we got to have God's superstructure to make it, not only for ourselves, but to fulfill his work in the world and be his witness in the world. In fact, I'd say right now, a rightly ordered Christian marriage can be a desperately needed witness in our increasingly godless society. Wow, look at that car. That's nice. Everyone, Christopher Ashe reflects on the testimony of Christian marriages in his 2016 book. And here's what he wrote. He said, some years ago, a dispute arose in Britain between the Foreign Office and the Treasury Department. The argument was about which British ambassadors would be provided with a Rolls Royce for their official duties in a foreign capital. Well, the Treasury Department, not surprisingly, wanted these wonderful cars restricted to just a few sites, like Washington, D.C., Moscow, and Paris. The Foreign Office argued for many more Rolls Royces based on the following reasoning. They said, most people in a foreign capital have never been to Britain. But when they see this magnificent car gliding through their streets with the United Kingdom flag on the hood, they will say to themselves, I have not been to Britain. I don't know much about Britain. But if they make cars like that there, then Britain must be a wonderful place. That was kind of good reasoning, huh? Don't you think? Yeah, and Ashe says, in a similar way, it is Christ's hope that men and women may say to themselves as they watch a Christian marriage, I have never seen God. Sometimes I wonder, when I look at the world, if God is good, or if there even is a God. But if he can make a man and a woman love one another like this, if he can make this husband show costly faithfulness through sickness as well as health, if he can give him resources to love his wife with Christ-like sacrifice, well, then he must be a good God. And if Christ can give this wife grace to submit so beautifully with such an attractive spirit, then again, he must be a good God. Ah, wow, do you see it here with me, everyone? Here in the second most unchurched community in the United States, Reno Sparks, yeah, a witness that's needed, a witness that can be given. In once what was known as the divorce capital of the world, no longer anymore known for that, really, but once known for that, the witness of a marriage structured under Christ. So, hence our New Year's theme, and this is the scripture the Lord put on my heart for the new year. It's Revelation 22:17, and let's read it together, please. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Now, I don't know all the implications of what that scripture is going to be for us this year, but as it relates to today's context, we believe that the Lord is wanting to have us proclaim his message to our friends and neighbors in our community, people who need the Lord. Amen. And it is as though they say, maybe I've never seen God. I don't even know if there is a God. And if he is a God out there, I don't know if he's good. And we say, well, what can we offer? Well, we offer the church, the Spirit and the bride say to those outside, invite them, come. But also our marriages and our relationships. Through that, God works. Never underestimate what God works through. Sometimes we say, oh, well, just ho-hum, talking about marriage. It was the very first institution God made. Do you think if something has first status that it might be because it is of high importance and usefulness in God? And that God has not discarded that? And as I say to you, not only the marriages and literal marriage in our church, the couples that have been joined in holy matrimony, but I'm talking about that the church gets a revelation that this whole concept of marriage and covenant with Christ and our relationship with Him is an image. That is an image of being married to Christ. And what does that even mean? And then how is that translated out into how Christ can move and work through His people in fresh, new, and living ways? I just hold out an invitation to you in the name of the Lord and to our community. The Spirit and the bride are saying, come. The Spirit and the bride are saying, come. Come to the Lord's altar. So, loved ones, in light of the potential personal benefits, but also the gospel impact, what should married couples do? Well, that's what this message will begin to briefly explore. In this teaching, I want to share with you just a couple this morning of key principles regarding how you and I as believers should approach marriage today, all right? And that brings me then to a very important New Testament text, 1 Peter 3, 1-7. And I haven't read it in quite a while, actually, to you. And I'd like to read it now. It's from the Apostle Peter. He said, wives, fit in with your husband's plans. For then if they refuse to listen when you talk to them about the Lord, they will be won by your respectful, pure behavior. Your godly lives will speak to them better than any words. You husbands must be careful of your wives, being thoughtful of their needs and honoring them as the weaker sex. Remember that, and let's read that together, you and your wife are heirs together in receiving God's life. And if you don't treat her as you should, your prayers will not get ready answers. How many have read this scripture before? Okay, maybe you're starting to sense or see it with me, everyone. According to 1 Peter, if we understand how God wants husbands and wives to treat each other, two amazing things will happen. First, we'll become what Peter called heirs of life. Now, I look around, folks. Somebody online. Most likely everyone here probably has some money. Does everybody here have some money? Yeah, but if someone told you that there was an inheritance waiting for you, you would likely be highly motivated to get to the bank or the lawyer's office to find out how much it is. Isn't that true? Sure, that's normal. We could all use a little more money. And what I think God is saying in this scripture is that not only do we have life and breath in our bodies, but we have also been born into a relationship as co-heirs with Christ. Christ is the inheritor. Christ Jesus is the inheritor of all that God has and is. It's been given to Him. I mean, at one point before He ascended, Jesus said, all authority and all power and everything on heaven and earth has been given unto Me. And so we come into a relationship with Christ as co-heirs with Him. And then when we're married, God is saying that married couples can also find fulfillment and growth in their lives together by learning how to live together with Jesus. In a marriage, there's three people involved, that Christ is that threefold cord, the third cord in the whole cord, the third strand of the cord. And He's promised that we can be heirs of life together. I guess I could put it more simply and say that as husbands and wives, as we come together as the way the Lord wants, we will experience or inherit a new and fulfilling life. Say with me, new and fulfilling. New and fulfilling. Yeah. But, notice how in the Bible there's always a, a but, a condition. But it requires both the husband and the wife to be kind, caring, and nurturing towards each other. If they are unkind and uncaring and stay in a place of constant conflict, instead of marriage being an inheriting a taste of heaven on earth, it can become just the opposite. Are you with me? Yeah. Rick and Kay Warren are one of the most well-known ministry couples in America. Rick Warren was the founding pastor of the nationally famous Saddleback Church in Southern California, and he's author of The Purpose-Driven Life. How many of you ever heard of that book? Yeah. It is one of the best-selling nonfiction books in publishing history, selling more than 50 million copies to date. Now, in many ways, Rick and Kay Warren seem to have the ideal marriage. But Kay admits that their relationship descended into what she calls marriage hell. Yeah, married at the age of 21, their brand new marriage took an instant nosedive. Kay Warren recalls, quote, she said, "We didn't even make it to the end of our two-week honeymoon to British Columbia before we knew our relationship was in serious trouble. We had been warned about five areas of potential conflict all couples have to deal with, and we immediately jumped into all five of them. Sex, communication, money, children, and in-laws. Then we argued about our arguments and began to layer resentment on top of resentment. It was a perfect setup for misery and disenchantment." Well, thankfully, healing eventually started to come, but it was an agonizing process. Kay explains, "I don't approach this subject from the Hallmark card version of marriage, but from the blood, sweat, and tears of the trenches where our marriage was forged and is sustained. I know what it's like to choose to build our relationship, to seek marriage counseling again and again, to allow our small group and our family into the struggle, to determine one more time to say, let's start over, and please forgive me, I was wrong, and I forgive you. I know what it's like to admit that my way isn't the only way to see the world and to try to imagine what it's like to be on the other side of me, to choose to focus on what is good and right and honorable in my husband instead of what drives me crazy, to turn attraction to another man into attraction to my husband. I know what it's like to be cracked open by catastrophic grief and to share it with your spouse when you're so different. Each of us is not who the other was looking for, but each of us is who the other desperately needed to become the person we each are today. Yet it's also been the very best thing that has ever happened to either of us. We wouldn't be who we are today without each other. The shrieks of iron sharpening iron have often sounded like gears grinding on bare metal, but the result has been profound personal growth in both of us." Wow, what do you think of that? That's very honest, isn't it? And for some people, surprising. Because we look at people, someone like a Rick Warren and his amazing successes in his books, and we'd say, he obviously has it all together. Everything's perfect there. And no, we find out that they're folks just like us. Folks having to work through the challenges of life. And in this case, to become heirs of life, co-heirs in a marriage. They had to contend for that. You see what I'm saying? They had to work at it. It's important that we hear testimonies like that. And dear ones, I hear Kay saying that ultimately, as they learned to do marriage the way the Apostle Peter describes, they became heirs together in receiving God's life. Heirs together in receiving God's life. Do you hear that too? Two of you do? Okay. Someone online, I can't hear you, but please mouth it so I can imagine what you're saying. No, that's so important. errors of life together and the effort that it takes, but that it's so worth it. Yes, okay, I think you hear that with me, everyone. But friends, there's more. Peter also says that if we understand how God wants husbands and wives to treat each other and follow through, a second amazing thing will happen, and that is that we'll experience, read it with me, spiritual power and authority. Now that's interesting, but that's right. You see, when a couple learns to follow God's plan for their relationship, another way of saying this is their prayers will be answered. In our text, Peter says that our prayers won't be hindered. So the inverse of that is obviously that means your prayers will be answered if they're not hindered, right? They'll get through. And you know what? I couldn't help. I wonder how many couples are frustrated because they haven't yet realized that the reason their prayers aren't answered and they're not making progress in their lives is because they have not yet confronted the need for God's order in their relationship. Because you see, the scripture says that if we learn to have the right relationship with God and each other, there is a spiritual authority and power that comes with it. He will answer our prayers, is what it means, and he will take action on our behalf. That's what's important. It's not so much a prayer about praying in order to earn something from God. I mean, we do ask for requests, but this kind of prayer I'm talking about is more about aligning ourselves with God's ways. Aligning ourselves as married couples with God's plans and God's principles. Prayer to line up with the Lord. You know, because, I mean, I want you to think about it. You know, so oftentimes that we just offer only petitions for our needs. And we should. The Lord wants married couples to pray for our needs. Like we just prayed this morning for needs right here in this room. We want to pray for needs as couples. But what makes that prayer effective, you see, is that we also are praying together, Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done in our lives. Lord, we're lining ourselves up with your will and purpose for us as a couple and as our family. What is your will and what is your purpose? Why did you bring us together to begin with? And what is it you want to do with and through us? And especially right now, how do we relate to one another properly, structurally, biblically, husband and wife? The roles that we play, the responsibilities that we have. So Lord, we pray that you'll help us line up, because the Bible says in James, if you submit yourself to God and his plan, purpose, principles, his model, you can then even resist the devil and he'll run from you. And that's the thing, is hell wants to attack our marriages. How many of you know that? One of the biggest targets of hell is on families. And you go to the very first institution of the family, marriage. And the devil's attacking marriages like we've never seen. It's been going on for a long time, let's just face it. But the point is, it's intensifying now. And the fact is, the Lord is saying, hey, it's never been more important that you guys are lining yourselves up as couples with my plans, principles, and purposes. Praying that together. Because you see, then the Lord can work through us to answer the prayers, not only for our lives, but for others. So what I'm talking about here now, this whole concept, I'm referring to now the Genesis directive to be fruitful and multiply and exercise authority over the earth. Remember when we just read that? About exercising authority. Now, this is interesting here. Noted German pastor and Nazi resistor Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Heard of Bonhoeffer, everybody? He penned this confirming insight of this from prison. Here's what he wrote. He said, marriage is more than your love for each other. It has a higher dignity and power, for it is God's holy ordinance through which he wills to perpetuate the human race till the end of time. In your love, you see only your two selves in the world, but in marriage, you are a link in the chain of the generations, which God causes to come and to pass away to his glory and calls into his kingdom. In your love, you see only the heaven of your own happiness. But in marriage, you are placed at a post of responsibility towards the world and mankind. Wow, did you hear that? In marriage, you are placed at a post of responsibility towards the world and mankind. Your love is your own private possession, but marriage is more than something personal. It's a status. It's an office. Just as it is the crown and not merely the will to rule that makes the king, so it is marriage and not merely your love for each other that joins you together in the sight of God and man. As high as God is above man, so high are the sanctity, the rights, and the promise of marriage above the sanctity, the rights, and the promise of your love. It is not your love that sustains the marriage, but from now on, the marriage that sustains your love. Wow. Do you hear that? That it's the love that brought us together in our marriage's relationships, our marriage relationships. But once having been married now, it's the purpose and the high calling of this sacred, godly institution that is the foundation of all God's government and purpose expanded out into the world and the universe. It is now that purpose that sustains our love. I mean, look, when my wife and I came together at 21 years old, and we were head over heels, like most of you, obviously, in love. And we just wanted to get together and love one another and start a family and enjoy happily ever after world. But you know what happened was the more that we started to get a revelation of some of these principles here that Bonhoeffer totally enunciates in a way that I'd never heard before. But when I started to see that we started to grasp some of these things as far as the purpose of why God had brought us together and what the holy office meant and its role in God's administration of his purpose in the world, man, I can honestly say that I can amen that statement at the very end. There comes the place where it's not your love that sustains the marriage anymore. It's from now on the marriage sustains your love. Because you go, hey, God brought us together for his high and holy purpose. And that is what then in our commitment to that purpose sustains our love together. To fulfill the God that we have put first and love first. And that's what makes everything else work, you see. Do you see that with me? I hope that's not seeming too complicated because it really is so beautifully stated. And I think that the church needs to recognize that. We need to recognize that as couples, but as the church, as the bride of Christ, and our marriage to him as a people, that we realize the church is, again, in that marriage. We are that fundamental, foundational institution, the first institution through which God has invested, that what he's going to do to send his authority to govern this world, it flows through such. And you just say, man, that is absolutely amazing. Are you hearing it with me, everyone? Yeah. As we couples learn to follow God's plan in our marriage relationship, we will increasingly exercise spiritual power and authority. Our prayers will be increasingly answered because we know that we're at our post. We know that we've been given an office and we have the crown. And we're there to let the Lord administrate his grace into this world through us. This is what we offer to the world. And it takes it to a whole nother level than the people saying, well, cup boat just got hitched. Well, that's how it starts sometimes. Yeah, we do just get hitched. But it's just not about two folk getting hitched. And then they just try to make a go of it the rest of their natural lives. No. Folks, I want to lift it up. I want to lift it up out of that place of it being just something so commonplace treated and see the nobility of it again and the God-ordained power in it. That's what I'm contending for today. And I just want you to know, I don't use a Southern accent to in any way be demeaning to people from the South. All of my mom's side of the family come from the South. I am a half Southerner. I'm only saying that sometimes we approach things with such simple mindsets, and they may be well-intentioned, but they are so far less than what the Lord would have us grasp, is all I'm saying. And we don't want to be spiritual hayseeds when it comes to things as noble as this. We want God to lift us out of our ignorance, for God to lift us out of our, how shall I say, naivety about the glorious stature of what we have been called to and why we contend for what we contend for. People say, why do you make such a big deal about marriage? Well, now you know why. And I believe our society and our world needs us to have a renaissance, a rebirth of this truth. Okay, so where do we start? Well, as I've stated, this brief teaching series has a theme, and that theme leads you and me to three important ideas, because everything we're going to talk about in this series is based on these three ideas. And the first idea is that there are many married people who genuinely want to know how to have a successful married relationship. Yeah, people that are already married, still saying, I'm still looking for how to have a successful marriage. That's just honest, and I love that. They want to know how to live together, they want to know how to grow as a team, and they want to know how to raise children. And the second idea is that there is one main guidebook that we can rely on for advice on this subject. All right? One main guidebook. And the third idea is that even if we have weaknesses or brokenness in our marriages, the biblical truth we discuss can still be applied to us. Okay? It's for all of us. People say, well, my marriage is broken. I'm not living up to that. I failed in that. Yeah, that's right. But the Bible says that's why the scripture has come. He sent his word and healed them. Yeah. Now, look, these three ideas are crucial for understanding everything we want to talk about. Okay? So, folks, I'm basically saying that since we are discussing the basics of a healthy life and God's plan for us and trying to answer the question of what couples should do, we can only find the right answers if we start with these important ideas. Amen. And dear ones, that's where the indispensable role of the Bible comes in. Now, here are three amazing things about the Word of God that makes it so helpful for our marriages. First, it's easy to understand. Yeah, God wants us to learn and grow, so he makes his Word simple for us to grasp. There's no need to be confused or puzzled about how our lives are supposed to be shaped. Second thing about the Word of God is that it's practical. God never gives us anything that is useless or impractical. His commandments and teachings are meant to be learned, and they're meant to be applied in our lives. And so when we follow them, that's how our lives become better and more fulfilling. And that's no more true than in the area of marriage. And then thirdly, I want to submit to you that the Word of God is filled with love. And when you do talk about marriage, you are talking, yes, about love. And I'm saying here that when you and I invite the Holy Spirit who inspired Scripture into our hearts and to speak through us through Scripture, we're going to experience a special kind of love. Hallelujah. Because it's going to rise or fall in the end, yes. We do have to, as Paul said, 1 Corinthians 13, in the end, love is what will remain. And even though at some point, as I said a moment ago, the marriage itself becomes a thing that helps sustain our love, there's still love that it's sustaining. Are you with me? Love is still there being sustained. No one's detracting from the fact that you've still got to have love, like Paul said, as the foundation of it all. And walking in God's ways through his word brings us joy and a sense of being embraced by his divine love. So would you please read this together with me? The Bible is learnable, livable, and lovable. And I want you to think about that in terms of your marriage. When you say, hey, what's the guidebook we're going to be using, right? What is it? Where do we look for the answers? Cosmopolitan magazine? No, I think not. Men's health? Don't think so. No, please declare with me again, the Bible is learnable, livable, and lovable. And this is the book that is the foundational book that we need. And friends, oh, how we do need it, because right out the gate, you know there are alternative sabotaging ideas that are out there that can make it very difficult to have a happy and fulfilling relationship. And the first and I think most obvious is that there are so many twisted cultural influences out there. How many of you agree that clearly not everyone in our society feels the same way about relationships? I mean, is that like the understatement of 2024? Yes. Forgive me for even saying it. But it's true, and in some cases, it can actually be dangerous. And what I mean is this: our society clearly sometimes promotes ideas and behaviors that can actually harm marriages. It's not just passive. Because the word perversion means twisted, and it can describe the negative influences we encounter. These influences can make us do things before we even get married that might affect the success of our marriage. How many of you know the devil tries to sabotage us before we ever even have a chance to get to the altar? How many young people today thinking about marriage, they're being sabotaged by behaviors and things that are setting them up for marital failure, and they don't even understand that? How many of you agree that there's a big problem nowadays where, first of all, people don't value morality like they should? Second, they think marriage is unimportant. And third, they treat relationships as disposable. Yeah, we've seen this. And it doesn't help that TV shows regularly make fun of marriage and portray it as something negative. And we all know how TV has a huge effect, strong effect on cultural influence and of cultural influence in shaping our thoughts and perceptions. Isn't that true? Yeah. And people are just, you know, watching stuff that's shaping how they think everybody else is thinking. But hey, you and I don't think that way about marriage. No, we believe in something more hopeful. We believe that marriage can be meaningful and constantly grow and develop. It doesn't have to become boring and dull over time. No. You and I can bypass the negative portrayal of marriage on TV. It's supposed to be marriage, a rich and fulfilling relationship. It's not supposed to be a joke. It's not supposed to be a bad dream. Marriage can be a healthy dream that the Lord wants all of us to have. Dreams of fulfillment that we had hoped. However, God's a realist, and he knows that there are unhealthy areas that have crept in, and he wants to bring freedom and truth to those areas. So you and I need to actively challenge the negative influences that bombard us through the media. Do you agree with that? Yeah. Another marriage sabotaging idea is the philosophy of doing whatever feels good. Interesting, isn't it? Some people believe that anything goes, and as long as it works for you, it's okay. They bring that concept into their marriage. But that's what's called relativism. And there's also hedonism, which is constantly seeking pleasure in life. Pleasure becomes the god. If I'm not being pleased in some way, it's not working for me. No, friends, listen, when you and I prioritize pleasure above everything else, we can lose sight of both what is true and also what is truly important. And this is no more true than in marriage. Because so many times people always want more and more, and they never feel satisfied. And so they want to be out of it. But that's because they're only going on whatever feels good. May God have mercy on us and lift us out of simply our creature appetites, our base creature needs and feelings alone, and that we don't ever venture into the realm of the spiritual, where we understand that there's things that transcend our earthly gratifications, our soul gratifications alone. There's higher purposes in the universe. Dear God, forgive us as human beings for not being able to rise to that which you have created men and women for. But in Christ, that's being redeemed. It should be. men and women after the second Adam and Eve, coming to a higher place. It's not that feelings aren't important. It's not that having a good feeling isn't even important. Those are part of life and marriage. But when that becomes the end all be all, and that dictates every other action we do, or every other thought we have, we have really lowered ourselves, folks, way down. But it's one of the big enemies of marriage today, I'm telling you. And I think you're seeing this with me, everyone. I'm probably reminding everybody here of things they already know. So much of church preaching is that. But let me, church, sum it up with this recap. God made people, men and women. He made them to be partners with each other. They were supposed to live together happily and take care of everything together. In other words, they were to be united, fulfilled, and have authority over the earth. But because of bad choices, the world became sinful and corrupt, and marriages started having problems. But the good news is that God still wants marriages to be like how he originally planned them to be. And that's right, folks. And if you and I choose to follow God's ways in our relationships, we'll be happy, and we'll also help him carry out his work while we're here in these brief lives on this planet. We'll be able to do something that helped God's work advance in this world. And I would just say, look, since God made us, after all, he knows the best way for us to live and be happy. And I think Bonhoeffer was touching on that. And to that end, he gave us his essential guidebook, the Bible, teaches us how to love and how to live. And if you and I do what God says there, we'll be very happy and have everything we need. But we're also, when it comes to getting married, needing to know we might face some things in this world that make it hard, like the negative influence of the world and the mistaken belief that pursuing pleasure as our highest goal will bring us happiness. Yeah, but God is calling us today to confront these challenges honestly and learn his ways so that we can experience a fulfilling married and family life while we're partnering with him in these last days. Okay? So there's the summary. Now, dear one, regardless of your marital status, with the help of Christ's Spirit, because it's going to take his Spirit helping us, will you now commit yourself in prayer to live in the promise and power of marriage as an individual, as a married, and as the church? Okay. The Spirit and the bride say, come. I hope you hear that prophetically in what I'm sharing this morning. The Spirit and the bride are saying, come. Come into this in a new and refreshed way, and I believe we're going to have the Lord make some wonderful differences in and through our lives, even as we head into this year. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you right now for your word. Thank you that your word has looked into us. As we have looked into your word, Lord, we just pray that we'll be transformed by what we have heard, because we ask you to help us now as we commit to it, to live it out. And we're gonna need your grace, your power to change, to grow, to renounce things that need to be renounced, and to embrace things that need to be embraced. We need you to help us learn how, Lord Jesus, to grow in ways where we wrestle with our personalities sometimes, wrestle with, Lord, our priorities, where, Lord, even the homes we've come from and the examples we've had that have imprinted us, oh, Lord Jesus, we maybe need to embrace the good there, but also sometimes forsake the bad. Help us, Lord Jesus, to become our own people in Christ, co-heirs, inheriting together something precious that you create. I thank you, Lord, for this prophetic word to us of the Spirit and the bride saying, come. I don't know the full import of what it means, but Lord, I pray as this year unfolds, we'll see. Because we're hearing you call us, and we're wanting to reach out and call others. The bride's saying, come, join us. Come and be married to Christ. And Lord, I just pray that as we do that and hold forth the word of life in the midst of a generation that's lost its way, crooked and perverse, the Apostle Paul says. Lord, help us to shine bright as lights, holding forth your word of truth. Thank you for saving us, Jesus, and calling us with a high and holy calling. A prayer for every hurting marriage, every prospective marriage. I bless marriages that have been a long time. I pray for those, Lord, that are standing today to say, I'm going to learn from the model of marriage in my life, even as a single man or woman of God. That's a high calling there too. That's a high calling. And I pray, Lord, that in every way, you'll interpret this word to us and through us. And I do pray that we'll be like those Rolls Royces, Lord. And as we live our lives out under your headship, people will look at our marriages and the church marriage being married to you and say, I haven't seen God, but if he looks like that, I want to come. I pray that we could be that witness for you, Lord, in this hour. But in the end, Lord, it's all for you. It's all for you. In whose name we pray, amen. Amen. Hey, there might be somebody here today, or maybe someone watching online. Your relationship with Christ, you say, hey, I need to come into a relationship with Christ. I don't know Jesus like the way you're talking. This little booklet explains how. Why Jesus? There'll be a few of these out in the lobby on the table out there. Take one and read it. It tells you how to come into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the way we all have to come. First step. First step, not the end, only the beginning. First step. And we just invite you to pray the prayer at the end and commit your life to the Lord and start coming to church and being a part of his family. Yeah. Praise the Lord for that. Well, I want to send you away with a blessing this morning. I do want to mention, too, there will be prayer up here afterwards for any need at all that you might have. You can come on up and meet with our prayer team. But will you stand with me, please, as we get ready to head out the door? There will be some, is there coffee in the back today?
Yes.
Oh, and there's some treats back there, too, in the Tahoe room. Right that away, down the hall. Please go ahead and make yourself availed of that. It's my prayer. And now I leave you with this blessing, church, online family. And now may God help you in your sufferings to find encouragement and give you the strength to go on. May you take heart in Jesus' victory over his suffering. May he help you endure your suffering as he did, so that you won't grow weary and you will never lose heart, and you'll never lose hope. May he help you to follow Jesus' way, in Jesus' power, through suffering to triumph, through sickness to complete healing, through pain to peace, through defeat to victory, through death to life. And may the grace of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and all God's children, both now and always. Amen. Amen. God bless you, online family. God bless you. Everybody, say hi to somebody maybe you don't know. Come for prayer. Coffee and treats in the back. I hope you have a wonderful week. Thanks for coming, everybody. We'll see you next Sunday, and hopefully the roads will be a lot better then. See ya. God bless you. Have a great week. Online family, bless you.